You know you're saved?
Yes.
Yes.
Can you tell someone else about why you're saved? Not as many nods that time. Well, let me give you some equipping today. Let me tell you why I'm doing this and what the Lord laid on my heart. I'll be nice. Try to be nice.
Be honest.
Let's go to 2 Corinthians 13:5. I'll set this up. Wonder how many of us do this regularly. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Just these little scriptures that God throws in here to wake us up. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Ooh. You believe that's in the Word of God? How many examine themselves and test themselves frequently to make sure they're still in the faith? Or how about 2 Peter 1, 10-11? You want to flip there real quick. 2 Peter 1, 10-11. Gives this incredible beginning about us experiencing the grace and knowledge and power of Christ, that we have been given divine nature because of Christ. And then he says in verse 10, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Do we take the time to make sure that what we believe and who we are in Christ is really real? The reason I say that is, we are living in an age of deception. Okay. Many people say they're Christians, but they're liars and deceivers. And they have changed the way what it means to be a Christian. And the biggest thing is, the denominations out there who say they're following Christ, but they're not really following Christ, because number one, they've created a Christ in their own image who accepts sin and tolerates all the stuff that we want to do in our flesh. That's not Christ. Okay, that's a false Christ. That's a deception. The deception that we can live like hell and still get into heaven is a lie. Okay, and I will show you that from 1 John. The second thing is, there are many so-called Christians out there accusing other Christians that they're not loving. And they're not real Christians, because if they were really Christians, they would love people and accept people for who they are and what they believe. And that is a lie that needs to be broken.
Yeah.
Okay. There is only one follower of Jesus. And dare I say this, I make this distinction a lot. A follower of Jesus is a follower of Jesus. A Christian, quote unquote, is not necessarily a follower of Jesus. They are following the mainstream Christianity. Okay, and that's a big difference. And today, God was very clear, I want my people to know for sure that they belong to me and they are followers of Jesus, because I'm looking for a remnant. And are you part of that remnant? Okay, and that's very important. I'm going to need a stool. I've been battling some things and I don't know what's going on. My back is so out. Thank you, brother. It's hard for me to stand sometimes. But just in case I fall, I don't want to knock over the guitar.
No, how about you sit?
I'm going to stand in Jesus' name. Okay? Ephesians 6:10. When you've done everything to stand, stand. So I'm going to stand. It's been a battle. Many are in a battle. And the enemy has really kicked it up. And you need to remind yourself all the time, we are victorious. And I belong to Jesus. And this epistle, 1 John, which I've been in all week and trying to condense into a small sermon, I should probably do about 30 sermons in it, but what was going on back then was deception. The world is living in deception. It was back then. And the biggest thing was Gnosticism. Now, let me just give you two main points about Gnosticism to give you the background as to why John is writing his letter, 1 John. Gnosticism was first and foremost the desire for the acquisition of knowledge. It elevated knowledge up to the thing that you want to achieve. If you want to be saved, you need to get as much knowledge as you can, spiritual knowledge. And there was a group of people, which even shows up in the book of Revelation, who are called the Nicolaitans, the victorious laity, which Jesus denounces, who thought they were better than everybody else because they thought they had the knowledge that saved them. Okay, that's what gnosis means. I think I mentioned that last time. Gnosis is the Greek word for knowledge. And these guys, they would pursue a knowledge and only they deemed what the right knowledge was to pursue. It's a philosophy. It's Eastern mysticism. It's Buddhism and Hinduism, Zoroastrianism, all those Eastern philosophy religions, that the way to really reach nirvana or experience enlightenment or be saved is to achieve the knowledge that you need. And what it does is it separates the monks who are on that chosen ones to pursue knowledge from the rest of the people. And it's Jesus denounces that, okay? Denounces that. There's only salvation in Christ. The second part of Gnosticism was the only thing that mattered was the spirit. Mm-hmm. It was the spiritual life that Jesus, God, was concerned about. So the physical didn't matter. You could do whatever you wanted with your body. Mm-hmm. You could sin like crazy because all that mattered was that your spirit was saved. Okay? And so that's the context. It's a lie. And dare I say, we are there. We're seeing this unfold before our eyes. It's the pursuit of knowledge. It's man's wisdom that is elevated, and they know what's best for everyone. And it's really amazing that we're living in an age where sin is promoted. Yes. Disobedience is promoted to the Word of God, and the Word of God is nullified and cast out as ancient white man's religion that we just can't accept anymore, right? Have you heard that terminology? We're seeing it all over the place. So John writes, and he writes, let me show you why he writes, 1 John 5:13. You can turn to that book. I'm going to try to keep you in that book very briefly. He says in 5:13, 1 John, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son, in order that you may know that you have eternal life, okay? In order that you may know that you have eternal life. And do you know that you have eternal life? And most people would say yes. But there's some very clear distinctions that help you identify whether you are a true believer or not. Okay, in this book, that's what he does. He identifies for the believers that there are criteria that you must meet in order to qualify as a follower of Jesus. Okay? And I'm going to start at the very beginning. Chapter 1. 1 John 5. I showed you the verse 13. That's why he writes. Okay, let's go to chapter 1. I'm just going to go through the chapters and kind of tie in the major themes. Here are the major themes, by the way. First, you examine yourself to see if you're in. And here it is. Love and obedience. If I had two words that sum up the book of John, it's love and obedience. Do you love God and are you obeying him? And if you are loving him and obeying him, then you'll love the brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay. Now, why do you do that? Because of his presence in you. Because God, who is love, is living inside of you. That's the book of John. Let me begin at the beginning where he does. He starts in verses 1 to 4, and he basically says this: I've seen Jesus. I've been with Jesus. I know who Jesus is. I know what he represents. I've seen his life. I've listened to his teaching. And I'm proclaiming to you what was manifested to me. Okay? Verse 3, what we have heard, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. There's the purpose. I'm sharing this truth with you because there's a lot of lies and deception out there that are leading you away from the truth and away from God and away from fellowship with each other. And can I just say this as an observation? The largest attack on the true church of Jesus Christ comes from the false church, okay? From those who think they're truly saved, okay? From those who embrace all the lies, from the ones where the heretics and the deceivers are leading the flock. Those are the ones who are are saying, those are not true Christians because they really don't love the way they're supposed to love. If they really love, they would allow these people to do these things. But if they judge them, then they're not loving. Okay? That's a lie from the pit of hell. It's not us who judges, the Word of God who judges. Okay? And they are judged already. Even Jesus says that. And so we need to know the truth. Friends, more than ever right now on planet Earth, the church needs to know the truth. And John will say very clearly, the truth is in you because Jesus is in you. He is truth. And the Holy Spirit is in you. He is the one who reveals truth, the truth of Christ. Okay? So we'll get to that. But if you want to real check your heart today, you ask yourself, is Jesus living on the inside of me? And is Holy Spirit speaking truth to me? Now, two things can be possible there if you're not hearing. Either he's not there or you're not listening. Okay? I'll let you decide that. But the third possibility is, yeah, you know the truth because Jesus is living and you're listening to him. Okay. So John says, I've lived with Jesus. I walked with him. I've seen him. I listened to his teaching. I beheld. I've touched. I've handled. I know Jesus. I spent 3 years with him. And he identifies himself as the one Jesus loved in his gospel, right? There was an intimate relationship. And he says, I write these things so that your joy may be made complete. Verse 4. You want true joy, you need to know Jesus. You need to know the truth about Jesus. And verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness. That's the key. Are you walking in the light as he is in the light? If you're walking in the light, there will be no darkness. What is darkness? What happens in the dark? All the sinners come out. The gangsters, the thieves, everybody, all the sin that takes place in dark. If you identify with darkness, you're a sinner. That's basically what he's saying. Okay? Very clear. In him, there's no darkness. And where is he? He's in you. If we say that we have fellowship. So what he does is he first sets the salvation experience. Because if you don't understand that, the rest of the book won't make sense. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You cannot say you walk with Jesus and continue to sin. Okay? You can't walk in darkness. If you say that, and this is my point, many people out there are saying that. My God is loving, and I have put my faith in him, and he's cool with me sinning. I can do this. I can live this lifestyle, and that's cool because he loves me. And that's a lie. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's amazing. Have you ever noticed, friends, just throwing it out there, maybe you haven't noticed, but I've noticed, the people who live like this, like you can do whatever you want, God's loving and he doesn't judge, and you can live like hell and get to heaven. Okay? Something's off when you meet a person like that. There's just no fellowship with that individual. Have you noticed that? You're like, you're not reading your Bible. And they're not. They're twisting it. They're deceivers. They've been deceived, and they're believing a lie. And he says, if we walk in light as he himself is, that we have fellowship with one another. You know that you don't have fellowship with those people, those false deceivers and those Christians, because you're a follower of Jesus. You're not a Christian. You're a follower of Jesus. We need to make that distinction nowadays. I didn't think we'd ever have to do that. 25 years ago when I got saved, you knew who was a Christian. Now everybody says they're a Christian. So that's why I differentiate. Are you following Jesus? If you're following Jesus, that means he's Lord and Savior and King of your life. Okay, we'll see that very clearly. If we have fellowship with one another, we have been cleansed. The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's number one. Okay, this is just preliminary. And here it is. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. How many people say, well, it's not sin. It's not sin to do that. Nobody sins. You know, I hear this all the time. People don't sin anymore. Yeah. But if you tell me that's sin, then you're judging me, and you don't have the love of Christ. Friends, I don't know if you're hearing this, but I'm hearing this because I confront people. Nobody gets saved without admitting they're a sinner. Okay? You cannot get saved. What is salvation? It's saved from your sins, is that's when you great. Sin. Okay? If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So if you're doing evangelism, I'm not a sinner. You don't know the truth, and you're walking in deception. But if we confess our sins, what is confession? It's seeing it the way God sees it. Okay, he's a holy God. We've offended him with our life choices, with our sins, and we need to acknowledge it's sin. That's confession. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. That's his job. He's faithful. He's righteous. We're sinners, to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is before you get saved. This is what leads to salvation, okay? If we say that we have not sinned, we make him out a liar, and his word is not his. This is the exact same thing again, okay? We got that straight. He keeps going. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. You may not sin. Now we're kicking it up a notch. I want you, first of all, to make sure you're saved, that you've come to the cross of Christ and you've repented of your sins, you confessed your sins, you received the finished work of Jesus. And he says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate. Okay, and some translations say, one who comes alongside a paraclete. With the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is a propitiation for our sins. That's a great word. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's a propitiation. What is propitiation? It's the
substitute.
Well, technically, it means satisfaction or appeasement. There is a holy God who requires penalty for sin. What is the wages of sin? Is
death.
Somebody has to die.
Yep.
Okay. The only thing acceptable for the payment for sin is the death of a lamb, a perfect sacrifice. Okay? A perfect sacrifice. The Old Testament sacrificed millions of animals. They never cut it. Okay? Hebrews says that. There's not a bull or a lamb on planet Earth that could satisfy what God required for the payment for sin.
Yes.
Only a sinless, spotless lamb could do that. And that's who Jesus is. And he's our propitiation. He's the perfect atoning sacrifice. If you wonder what atoning is, just think of at one. At one-ment, okay? Atonement. We are made one with God. The dividing wall of sin has been taken away, and we are made at one with God. Atonement, okay? And he's a perfect sacrifice that pleases the requirements for a holy God and a sinner to have a relationship, okay? Are you with me? That's the gospel, friends. That is the gospel. God so loved the world, he gave his son as an only sacrifice, that whoever believes in him would not perish. Okay? It's Jesus Christ. He's our advocate, and he's the one. And you need to know that there's no other way to come to Jesus except by, and I just want to say this, because I've seen a lot of testimonies and a lot of baptisms and, you know, where the word sin is not even mentioned. And that's not salvation. Salvation is the only salvation is from the judgment of God for sinners because they won't repent of their sins. Okay? Either we're covered under the blood of the Lamb, the perfect sacrifice who pleased the wrath of a holy God, or we're not. Okay? So if you're baptizing anybody, and we release people to do that, if you lead them to Christ, then you baptize them, they need to have that experience where they feel a conviction of sin, and you take them into a place of repentance and forgiveness. They receive forgiveness when they come to Jesus on the cross, but they need to repent. How are you saved? Repent and believe.
Right.
Okay? Repent and believe. And, you know, Paul says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we confess. If he's Lord, we got to submit. We got to bow to his way, not our way. We can't make up a gospel. We need to do it his way. That's because he's Lord. We confess with our mouth that he's Lord and believe in our heart that Jesus raised him from the dead. Okay? Mm-hmm. You will be saved. True repentance and salvation. Okay, I made that clear?
Mike.
Yes.
That word, believe.
Yes.
Yes. All who believe in him will not perish but have eternal life.
Yes.
Believe doesn't just mean, oh, I believe in Jesus.
Right.
It means rely on, cling to,
trust.
Faith in Christ and be fully convinced
yes.
of Jesus and who he is.
Right. And that's the key. What the deceivers and false teachers will do is they will change the person of Christ
yep.
and take away all that aspect of his atoning nature. Okay, you're not a sinner. He's come to give you a better life, to take away your pain, to heal you, to you know, to give you a better job and a better future and a better hope and all that stuff. That Jesus came to take away your sins. And we need to know this, friends. He came to take away your sins.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? That's why John can say so clearly that we don't sin anymore in Christ. Okay? We can choose to sin, but that's not who we are anymore. We're in Christ. Okay? I'm going to show you that a little bit. So let me get back on track. The one who says, I've come to know him. This is, how do you know Jesus? I mean, this gospel, this message couldn't be more clear. By this we know that we have come to know him. 2:3. If we keep his commandments. Keep his commandments. I have to do something to prove I'm saved? Yeah, you have to obey Jesus. Okay, if you love me, you will obey me, Jesus
right.
said.
Right.
Okay, you cannot come to Jesus, turn from your sin, and then do whatever you want.
Right.
Mm-hmm. It's not your life anymore. You're dead. You died. You're this baptism. You went in the grave and died with Jesus. You come back out, and now you live for him. That's the gospel. Any other thing is not the gospel. Okay? You cannot live your own life. You belong to Christ. He bought you. You're a slave. And you do what he says. The one who says, I've come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Wow, we've heard that already twice. Okay? There are people who are lying and saying that, you know, they believe in Jesus. You're right, Wendy. You can believe in Jesus as, you know, well, he's the Christian guy who died on the cross and he's just a great holy figure. And no, he's God. He's God. And because he's God and I'm who I am, and if I want a relationship with him, I need to repent and I need to obey. Okay, I need to confess my sins and obey. He's God. He's my God. And he's got a book, this book right here. Mm-hmm. And he says that, right? But whoever keeps his word. And the deceivers and the false Christians out there are saying we don't want to follow the word anymore. Mm-hmm. It's the Old Testament is not the word of God. Mm-hmm. Well, it's not. It's an old book. It's an archaic book. It doesn't have any application to it. Have you heard that? That's what they say in the churches. And listen, you know, you think I'm making this up. I just went online. There was, sometimes I listen to sermons online when I can not throw up. But I just, it was in the radio, and I turned it on my car. And it was a preacher in Kitchener from a United Church. His text was something from Gandhi. Okay? Come on, Gandhi. You're going to teach the Christian faith from Gandhi. Deceivers. Okay, I'm not even going to get in. I'm not even going to give him the credit to repeat what he said. But it's garbage. Jesus would spew it out of his mouth. Mm-hmm. Okay, we need to be so discerning these days. Because they call themselves Christians. And they get mad at you for being, judgmental.
Yep.
Friends, we're not judgmental. Yep. You just have to stand there. You know, we're the aroma of Christ. They get offended just by our presence.
Yeah.
I digress.
But they're deceived, like you said. I remember when I realized that truth, that you're either a slave to Christ or you're a slave to Satan. You don't get to not obey or follow one of them. You have to choose one of them.
I agree. And it's the work of Holy Spirit.
But they think they're free when they're following but Satan. But
let me just say what's going on. Because, you know, for the first 15, 20 years of my salvation experience, you pretty much knew. You knew who was and who wasn't, right? You could discern where their heart was at. But now it's different. There's like an animosity towards Christians. There's an animosity towards the Bible. They hate towards God. But they hate Christians.
Oh, yeah.
They hate Christians, okay? And I'm not making this up. Because Jesus said in John 15, he said, if the world hates it's you, it's because they hated me first. Okay? And we're going to see that in a minute. Actually, let's do it now, since we're here. Jump down to 2:15. I won't go in order. I'll just finish this. 2:15 says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Well, that's a pretty clear statement. You're either living for Jesus or you're living for the world. If you love the world more than you love Jesus, guess what? You better check yourself. You better examine whether you're really in the faith. Because following Christ means following Christ. Wherever he goes, I go. I'm like a little puppy on a leash, and I just follow and do whatever he says to do. Okay? Friends, that is the Christian life. It's no longer I that live, it's Christ that lives in me. And now I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. Okay, that's my life. I don't want the world. The world has nothing to offer. Listen, you buy something from the world, it's going to break, and you're going to have to go out and buy a new one. It's a trap. It's just It's just drawn, it's there to draw you away from Jesus. And he actually says that. Verse 16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. There's a difference. Am I living for God, doing his will, or am I living for the world and buying into whatever it wants me to buy into? That's a great test to know whether you're in the faith. Okay? That's a great test to know who a fellow believer is. You can't have fellowship with someone who chooses darkness over light. What fellowship do darkness and light have, Paul said, Shelley?
What about the brothers and sisters
Satan, you know, the thing is, some people can be led astray in that moment. They could be deceived in the moment. You know, their ministry is doing fine, the thousands to Christ, and the priests, you know, people fill their churches. You know, whether they're following God or not, I don't want to go there. I'm going to leave that to God, but there is fruit, right? If that's what they're pursuing, if they say, you know, give me $10,000 because God wants me to buy this jet, don't send your money. I would just say that. And you better really pray about it.
Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit.
You'll know them by their fruit.
Yeah.
But, I mean, a lot of them have the numbers in the ministry to show that lots of people are coming to Christ, lots of people are getting saved and healed. I don't want to judge a brother, because some people are given those things, and I'm not, that's for sure. But if they're hard, it's a heart issue,
yeah,
right?
Lots of people came to Jesus.
That's
yes.
But they weren't all followers.
Right.
So it's a numbers game.
So what Jesus does is drop the gauntlet at some point and say, okay, yeah, are you here for the food and the free handouts, or are you here for me? Mm-hmm. Like, I'm going to let Jesus do that. Like Paul says in Philippians, you know, some preach the gospel for real reasons and some preach the gospel for personal gain. And he says, and I'm going to say the same thing, I'm not going to judge what the person's motive is. I'm just going to let Jesus deal with him.
That's right.
Okay? As long as the gospel is being preached, if they're preaching a false gospel, then I'm going to say something. Okay? So, based on that, if it's not the finished work of Jesus Christ in a person's life, then I'm going to pass a judgment. Because that is the standard. Paul's already set that. Okay? Is he following Christ? Is he obeying his commandments? Is his life not filled with sin? Is he, you know? It's hard to know. That's why I'm just going
to
leave with Jesus. Okay? Right. It's good. It's a good question. But there are some real tests, like this one. Do they love the world? If they spend most of the time in the world just chasing the things of the world instead of chasing Jesus, there's a problem there.
Yes.
Okay? And are they correctable? If you confront them and say, you know what, like every time I look at you, you're doing something worldly. Like, do you ever follow God? That would be a good question. That you can make a judgment. First start with a question like Jesus did, then go to a challenge. Like, maybe you want to follow Jesus a little harder. You know, maybe read his word and see what he requires of you. Okay? Are you with me?
Yep.
So, do we love the world? Here's number 2 point. That was actually number 3 point. Number 2 point is obedience to his commandments. If we know him, we're going to obey his commands, which I showed you. Let's go to the 4th point. Maybe it's the third. I don't know. Don't worry about points. Just listen. This takes up a lot of space in this book. And it is love of the brethren. Do we love our brothers and sisters in Christ? So let me take you through the scriptures. Chapter 2, verse 9. The one who says he's in the light, that's in Christ, and yet hates his brother, is in the darkness. You cannot hate fellow believers and be in Christ.
Right.
Okay? That's impossible. And so we need to check our hearts. Do we love our brothers and sisters in Christ? The one who loves his brother abides in the light, verse 10, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Okay? So part of the darkness is, I really don't like followers of Jesus. They just freak me out. They're just too Jesus freaks for me. Okay? That's not a good sign. If you don't like the people of God, you're probably not of God. That's what he's saying. Here's another text, chapter 3, verse 10 to 17. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. You see how simple this text is? Like, you could go through it really slowly and find out if you're in or not. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. Okay, that's number one. If you're living in sin, and that's another point I'm going to get to. If you're living in sin and you're choosing sin over following Jesus, over obeying the word of God, you're probably not of God. Okay, righteousness. Because the righteousness of Christ has been imputed, it's been given to us. We are declared righteous because of the finished work, the atoning work of Christ. We are righteous in him. Because we're righteous, we walk righteously. We do the right things that holy God requires us to do. God has a standard. When we go against that standard, we're walking in darkness. Okay? He says that we don't practice righteousness is not from God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. That's pretty clear language. If you don't love the people of God, and here's the rationale. Where's Jesus? He's in here. Where's Jesus? He's in you, because you believe in him. So there's fellowship between you and me because we share the same DNA. We love each other in Christ. Okay? And we know that we're in Christ because we talk about the same things.
Right.
When we talk about Jesus, we get excited. Right. When I stand beside him and praise or pray, then I get excited because we're linked together in Christ. That's a sign you're saved. If you don't have that connection, if you don't love the brethren, and you don't love getting together with the brethren, and you don't have a problem forsaking the assembling of the brethren, there's a problem. Just saying. I didn't write this, by the way, so don't stone the messenger.
Can I ask a question?
Yes.
I never saw this before like I am right now. 1 John 3, 16, 17, maybe 18. These are concentrating over and over and over again on the brothers and sisters.
Yes.
Our care for one another,
exactly.
From what I'm seeing, is to take priority over our care for others in society.
Exactly.
Exactly. That's good.
Holy cow.
This exactly came up yesterday with the men's Bible study.
I never saw that before.
Brent, I cannot repeat it. I've been saying it a while now. But this is the Spirit of God showing me this. Jesus said, love one another. The world will know you belong to me by the love you have one for another. Okay? In Matthew 25, at the great white throne judgment, okay, when he lines up all the saints and the sinners and decides who's in and out, whatever you did to the least of my brethren, you did unto me.
Does that mean that making those in society a priority is a false gospel?
No, it's okay. Not. It's they will see by your deeds. Okay, first of all, we talked about this yesterday. If we really love the church, if I really love my brothers and sisters, I don't care what denomination you're from. Okay,
that's right.
If I know your brother and your need, I need to meet that need if I have the ability. If in this room we are one family, right? That's always been our. We are one family. And we love each other. We should love each other to the point where we'll do whatever God asks us to do for you. If you have a need, we'll meet it. And we talked about this. If you remember the establishment, I don't know if you were here when we went through all this, but every so often I go through Acts 2, 42 to 46. The church gathered daily. They obeyed the apostles' doctrine. They gave themselves to one another. They had everything in common. They sold their possessions and they gave to those who had not. Okay, there's this entering into the community of love. What is our main characteristic? It's love for Jesus, love for one another. And so if there's a need, like the widows, okay, who are always neglected, and the orphans who are always neglected, I'm going to rally the troops to meet that need. That is the role of the church, to look after those who come into the church.
I won't do this once more. But my question is then, when the world tells us, if we're Christians, we have to supply needs for everyone,
no, no.
That is a false gospel. Yes. No. That's what I'm asking. Yeah.
And Jesus made that very clear when he said, I'm tired of giving you guys food and doing miracles for you. It's time for you to choose me.
Yeah.
Okay, the miracles and the food are done. Yeah. It's me. You come after me. Okay, the works we do on the outside are only to attract people into relationship with Christ. Okay.
Yes.
And we don't spend all of our resources. If a church budget, I mean, there is outreach, okay? But here's, listen, I listen to these guys, and I really believe this. And I think I said it maybe not that long ago. We are the called out ones. We are not of the world. We don't have fellowship with them. Why in the world would we invite the world into our church where fellowship doesn't exist?
That's right.
Where light and darkness don't mix.
Yes.
A church that will fall is a church that says to the world, come on in.
Mm-hmm.
And tell us what you need.
Yes.
And allow us to minister to you. And let's put 50% of our resources into the world. Seek first the kingdom of God. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. If your treasure is in the world, that's where your heart is.
Yeah.
If your treasure is sown in the kingdom of God, that's not the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom of God. Just a fraction of it right now. But we do not. There's nothing wrong with feeding the poor. There's nothing wrong with that. If the goal is to present Jesus Christ to them, okay, and to demonstrate the love of Christ. But what is the love of Christ? It's demonstrated in the community. Christ laid down his life for the church, for the bride. Okay? That's who we are. We're the bride of Christ, bought and paid for by the precious blood of the Lamb. And so we need to minister to one another. Why? Because Jesus saw us each as so valuable, he was willing to lay down his life for you and for you and for you. And therefore, I see you like Jesus does. That was another thing. Our walk with Jesus, walk as Jesus did. How did Jesus walk? He went around doing good and helping people to the community of faith. Once he got them out, he didn't come back to the world. He went into the community of faith. You look at the book of Revelation, he's walking amongst the churches. He's not walking in the world anymore. He's called out his church. But he calls them out and puts them in a church. Okay? We minister to those he calls and brings to us. You can still serve. Carol, yes.
Mm-hmm. So my dilemma is there are some people living in poverty in my building. And my resources are limited, but my compassion is. I want to be able to help.
Well, I'm glad you brought that up.
Sure, yes.
There are two compassions that Paul talks about. One is a worldly compassion, one is a godly compassion. Okay, godly sorrow leads to repentance.
Mm-hmm.
If the compassion you demonstrate will lead someone to Christ, go for it.
Mm-hmm.
The only way you know that is if truly, in prayer and meditation, God is saying, I want you to go minister to that person. Okay? It has to be spirit-led. We don't walk in the flesh. There's a fleshly compassion, mm-hmm. which is worldly compassion. Mm-hmm. Well, there's a need and I got to meet it. Listen, I'll just be very blunt with you. I don't know why I watch the news, but we watch the news. I keep saying we should stop watching the news, but I want to know what's going on up there, okay? But here it is. Everybody's rushing to meet the needs of the addicted. I work downtown, inner city ministry. I know what the need of addiction is, of addicted, Jesus Christ.
Okay?
They will never, ever, ever be free until they invite Jesus Christ to come in and heal their broken heart and the hurts and the wounds that the life has caused them. Okay? Because all the drug is a substitute for Jesus. Okay? Until they take the real drug, Jesus Christ, getting high with the Most High is the best thing you can do. Okay? Now think about that. You will never, ever, they will pour billions, they'll build every safe injection site you can think of.
Yeah.
It'll never get them free.
That's right.
And every time they open their mouths to deal with the problem, we need more safe injection sites.
Yeah, no,
so let's just encourage them to continue in their sin. Okay? Friends, if you want to get people free from addiction, go down there and preach the gospel and say, Jesus came to give you life,
mm-hmm.
not death.
Mm-hmm.
You just keep sticking that needle in your arm, you're going to die.
That's, right.
That's not God's plan for you.
That's right.
I think we could say also it's not just drug addiction, although that's in your face or those addictions. There are, safe injection sites as per. So somebody has a problem, they're offering, worldly counseling. Everything empty of
drugs. Right, that's right.
And
that's
they've named the disease, they've tagged it, they've given it IDs and everything.
Mm-hmm.
The only change that comes to a person is us dying in Christ in us.
That's right. Yeah. The power of Christ.
It's throughout the world right now of offering anything else. And all sounds good.
They will do anything except Jesus.
To not have Jesus.
Yeah, that's right.
It's incredible.
But I go back to Romans 10. How will they hear without a preacher? How will they hear if the one who struggled with addiction in this room doesn't go down there and say, you know what,
yeah,
you don't have to live there. this lifestyle anymore. You're, like, the enemy's stealing and robbing and destroying, but Jesus has come to give you life. Yep. If you turn your life to Jesus, it'll be a journey. It might even be instantaneous, but guess what? He'll take you out of this pit, like he pulled me, and he'll set your feet upon the solid rock, which is him, and you'll be able to live the life that he has for you. And if I saw Christians doing that down, maybe I should go. We should do a plan.
Goshen, in Woodstock, they do it.
Yeah, they go down there.
But they're preaching the gospel.
They use the food as an outlet, as a means by which they can preach the truth to them. Because it's the truth that sets people free. Mm-hmm. Somebody had their hand up? Bruno?
I think they offer hopelessness all the other things.
Well, we still are called to love them, right? Like, I don't know. Yeah. Maybe I'll just trust God's leading us here, but we don't want to step over someone laying in the street. No. We want to sit beside them. Like, if I see someone, I want to sit beside and say, buddy, what's going on? Like, I'll listen to your story. Tell me your story. And let me tell you my story. Okay, let me tell you how you can get out of this pit. And let me list these off real quick. So, obedience, love for the brothers. I want to say this. A good sign you belong to Jesus is the world will hate you. We talked about that. John 15, 18 and 19, okay? The world will hate you. He says this in verse 4, chapter 4. You have overcome the world, 4:4, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You know, this is a side note. Inductive Bible study is the best Bible study you can do. You just read the text over and over again. You start looking for patterns. You start underlining. You start searching. Love, 36 times the word is used.
No,
36 times. No love. Okay? Who is love? God is love. He says that. You want to know love? God is love. And if God is in you, if you know God is love, love's going to come out of you. And who's it going to come to? The other people that love God. You're called to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's very simple. Here's a point that is really big. I said, one way you know you belong to Jesus, that you're a true follower of Jesus, is you have a right view of the Trinity. Chapter 2, verse 18. Children, chapter 2, verse 18. It is the last hour, just as you heard that Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. If anybody says, how do you know it's the last hour? Spirit of Antichrist is ruling on planet Earth. What is an Antichrist? They love the darkness more than light, because Jesus is light. Okay? It's very simple. They went out from us. Here, look at this. This is going to say the words of Jesus. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. They're not of us because they don't have the Spirit of Christ. Now, I'm not going to say that in every situation, but let me just say this very clearly. Freedom House is, we're pretty solid in what we believe, and we're pretty firm on some doctrines, like walking with Jesus, obedience to his commands, and holiness. People hate that. People come from other churches where they don't preach that, and they hear that I need to be obedient and obey God, and they hate it. They stay for a while, but when the Holy Spirit starts saying, you know, you need to leave that lifestyle, you need to stop that, you need to maybe not hang around with that person anymore because they're causing you sin, they don't like that, and they leave. And most people leave this church because they don't want to bow their knee to King Jesus. And if they continue in this church, they will have to at some point say, the word of God trumps my own word. Okay? And he says, I've not written this to you. Verse 20, let me do verse 20. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know. it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. And then he'll go down and say, if verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. And he'll talk about the Son and the Father, and he'll talk about the presence, the anointing which we receive, the presence of Holy Spirit. He talks about Holy Spirit multiple times in this text. In 3:24, he says, the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him, and we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Okay, so in this section, my point is this. You'll have a pretty good theology of the Trinity. You'll recognize that you can't have a Christian, you can't have a life of following Jesus without Holy Spirit, and Holy Spirit is God. And you can't have a following Jesus life without knowing Jesus, who he is, that he came in the flesh, that he's God in the flesh, that he came to take away your sins and to give you life and all those beautiful doctrines of the faith. And he even says here, if your theology about the Father is warped, you're not going to know God. You can't really participate in the life that God has for you. And it's very clear that our theology of the Trinity will be well-rounded, will be figured out. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. What do the cults believe? They don't believe Jesus is God. They don't believe Holy Spirit exists. Okay? That's what happens. And they even deny that Father is Father. And so they've made a God in their own image. And that's a clear sign. We have a developed theology of the Godhead. Okay?
Jesus even asked his own disciples, who do you say?
Who do you say?
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I and the Father are one. You see me, you've seen the Father. Show us the Father. And let me say it again. If you see me, you see the Father. Okay? I am the Father embodied in the flesh.
And when I go to be with the Father, I will send another helper.
I'll send another helper.
Yes.
And you have the anointing. And you don't have anybody you don't need anybody to teach you.
Yep.
You have Holy Spirit. Okay? But God has given teachers. But when you're faced with a situation, okay, where you need to make a decision, don't lean on your own understanding. Pause and say, Holy Spirit, you're the Spirit of truth. I know you're in me. I know that I just have to ask you, and you'll give me wisdom in this decision because you're the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. So I'm just asking right now, what decision should I make? Mm-hmm. It's not even a pausing in your life. It's just a conscience. The more you walk with Jesus, the more that natural. Mm-hmm. What should I do now, Lord? I've been put in this situation. Should I minister to this neighbor of mine who's just like a consumer and just sucking the life out of everybody that just, you know, just what should I do, Lord? I want to be Jesus. Like, that's all I'm saying. Take a moment. It's not a long moment. It's yes or no, Lord, yes or no. And go with what you sense. Okay? You got to trust. You got to trust the voice of God inside you that he's leading you. Mm-hmm. And that's what he says. You don't need anybody. You don't need to make a phone call and say, what should I do? I don't know what to do. First, hear God's voice. Then make a phone call, if you have time, and say, this is what I heard. What do you think? That person should say, let me ask the Father on your behalf. Okay, it's a go. No, it's not a go. Okay?
And you'll make mistakes.
It's cool.
You'll make mistakes until you learn what the Father's voice sounds like. But be willing to take that chance.
That's right.
And he's willing to show you. As you're going through it, he'll reveal to you.
That's right.
And even if you make the wrong choice and you step in to make the wrong choice, you'll know, I better back out of this.
You'll bring something good out of it.
Yeah. The key is relationship. Are we really spending time with Jesus, listening to his voice?
Yeah.
My sheep hear my voice, but how often do we sit and listen? And that means getting rid of distractions. That means not loving the world, right? So.
Can I just say, too, if most of your time and energy and money and resources are going to people outside of the church, outside of the body of Christ, ask yourself why that is. Because if God says minister to the body of Christ, why are we spending all this outside? It doesn't mean we don't do any. It just means if it's all there, there's something off balance.
Yeah. If I may say, the tree of knowledge, good and evil, brings death. And when we are spending a lot of our time time going after knowledge, like you were saying, the Gnostic way and everything like that, it might seem good, but to spend time in relationship with Jesus and to know his voice is where the...
Right. What did Paul say? In Christ are hidden all the wisdom and knowledge of God. Mm-hmm. All the riches of God are in Christ. Okay. And we have been given Holy Spirit. He says in verse 13, chapter 4, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he's given us of his Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, he says, the Spirit of God reveals the very things of God. Right? And testifies with our spirit that that's of God and we are of God. Right? And Paul says, if in... where is it? I mean, Romans 8, 9. If we don't have the Spirit of Christ, we are not of Christ. So what is the test? And I've shared this before. The test is whether someone is in Christ and a real believer is there's a spiritual witness. If something happens. You know, when John the Baptist, what was it? John the Baptist jumps when Mary comes in with Jesus. There's a witness.
Yeah.
I know that that's a brother in Christ.
Yeah.
Because our spirits are witnessing.
Yes.
Like our inner man is witnessing to the other inner man, not spirits. But
you feel a life when
you do. You see something. And you feel love.
Yeah.
And that some are more than others, right?
Yeah. Absolutely.
Anyway, I could keep going. I don't even know what time it is. My wife took down the clock probably.
Time to
keep
going.
Quarter after.
It's an amazing book. I struggled so hard just to try to narrow it down, but it's just an amazing book. If you want to know if you belong to Jesus, are you walking in righteousness, not sin? You know, chapter 2, verse 9 to 3:10 talks about purifying ourselves and walking into holiness. So that's a great test. If you choose sin over obedience, you failed the test. Right view of the Trinity, we love God and we love his people. We obey his commands and our walk with Jesus. I just want to mention this because I found it very interesting. Let's just go to chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. I want you to meditate on this. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and that's a key, fellowship with God and fellowship with each other is a sign. Well, if you want to be with God's people, that's a pretty good sign. You're saved and a follower of Jesus. Okay. If you don't want to be with God's people, that's not a good sign. If we say we have fellowship, we walk in darkness, we lie, we do not practice. But if we walk in light, as he himself is in light, we have fellowship with one another, the blood of Jesus cleanses us. What is our walk like? 2 verse 6 says this. The one who says he abides in Jesus ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walks. Your life should look like Jesus. Okay? You are Jesus on planet Earth. Okay? If they want to know who Jesus looks like, they should be able to look at you. Not the works necessarily, but they should say, well, there's something different about that person. It's always Jesus. They just seem to live for Jesus. And you want to know how Jesus walked? Well, Acts 10:38 says, Jesus went around doing good and healing everybody. Like he just went around being Jesus. He just prayed for people. He blessed people. He served people. And out of that, people, what's going to start a relationship with somebody? It's probably the good deed, right? It's ministering to somebody. And then you get a real quick sense whether that person is really appointed that you should minister to them. Okay? That's a good check. Are you with me? If you want to find out, test the waters. Throw your bread in the waters. If it comes back to you, guess what? Pick it up and follow Jesus with it. Because throw your pearls before swine. Don't do that. Because they'll turn and bite you. If you're missing someone and someone turns and nasty, probably not a good sign that you're supposed to spend much time with them. Right? Come on. A lot of it's just listening to the Holy Spirit. 1 John 5. Very clear. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, verse 1, is born of God. Jesus is the Christ. He's the anointed one, the one God sent to deal with the sin issue. That's what Christ means. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. There it is. You got to love God. You got to love people. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. How do you know you love God? Because you're obeying what he said to do. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Same thing Jesus said. And his commandments are not burdensome. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Faith is an overcoming faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Okay? This is the one who came by water. Let me skip that. I love this. I use this in evangelism all the time. Verse 11. The witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's a key test. If someone doesn't talk about Jesus, doesn't say Jesus is living inside of them, they don't know Jesus, they're not a follower of Jesus. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you may have eternal life. There is a possibility of knowing. Let me throw this in as an addendum. Verse 18. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. I have been confessing that. We need to confess that verse. Okay. I don't know how much more easily he can say that we have overcome. We are overcomers, and the evil one does not touch him. Okay. And I've been telling Satan that a lot. You can't touch me. I'm overcomer in Christ, and God is keeping me. Verse 19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The whole world, we're not of the world. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we might know him who is true, and we are in him who is true in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God in eternal life. Who is the true God in eternal life? His Son, Jesus Christ. That's a test. You see how this book, it just repeats over and over in multiple ways the same thing. Little children, this is how he closes. Guard yourselves from idols. Don't worship anything but the living God. Jesus, Father, Holy Spirit. Okay? Any last thoughts? Thank you for your input.
Pray for you. So, Father, we want to lift up Michael. We want to thank you for the calling you put on his life, for the place in the body that you've placed him to be our teacher. Lord, thank you for everything that you give him, the wisdom, the insight, the time to study your word. Thank you for the example that he shows to us to persevere. Through everything he's feeling, Lord, he's still standing and teaching. Bless him, Lord. Bless him abundantly. And we break any and all curses spoken over him now in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we just ask that you be with him, protect him, guide him. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just rebuke the devourer off this congregation, Father. In Jesus' name, rebuke all sickness in the name of Jesus. We declare the life of Jesus Christ flowing through us, the life of Jesus, his blood flowing through our veins. Father, we remind you of your word, that we have confidence when we come before you, that if we ask anything according to your will, you hear us, and we know that you hear us. And whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked for from you because you hear us, Lord. You hear us. We're yours. You bought us and paid for us with the precious blood of Jesus. You are in us. We belong to you. And we believe for healing. We believe for restoration. We believe for advance. We believe, Lord, as Paul said, to take hold of that for which you took hold of us. Father, we believe for revelation for Mary on making one of the most important decisions of her life coming up, Father. Give her wisdom and revelation. May you speak to her clearly. Find every lying, deceiving spirit, every spirit of error, Father, that wants to lie to her. May she hear your voice clearly, not out of emotion, but pure, passionate word of God. Speak to her. Father, we are yours. We are your children. We are hemmed in. We are hidden in Christ, in God. Thank you, Lord. You dwell in the shelter of the Most High God. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. Thank you, Lord. We give you praise and glory today. We're in you and you're in us, and that's proof, Lord, that we belong to you. And Lord, we just declare increase over us, that they might see Christ in us and might be drawn to him. Father, we are saints of the Most High God. Thank you for the incredible transformation you made in our lives, for saving us, and giving us everything we need for life and godliness. We give you praise, Lord. Give you praise. We praise you every day, Lord, for who you are and what you've done. We love you, and we choose to love our brothers and sisters in Christ because you are in them, and you have commanded us to do so. Thank you, Lord. Go with us this week and lead us into your perfect will. And Lord, bring fruit. Bring in the harvest this week. We call it in right now. You said the fields are ripe for harvest. Lord, you're sending us out as laborers into the vineyard to collect it. Father, we declare increase, increase. Lord, your word says it's even in part of our vision at Freedom House to expand our tent pegs, according to Isaiah 54. Father, we believe and receive that we are expanding our tent pegs. And Father, I just pray for Steve who keeps poking his head in the door, Lord, that you'd touch his heart.
Yes.
And Lord, that building beside us, that everyone in there would come to know Jesus, Father.
Yes.
Give us wisdom and revelation to minister to this neighborhood. Father, you kept us here. We wanted to leave, but you kept us here. You have a plan and a purpose, Lord. And we call it forth in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen. Amen.